Lord, it's such a privilege, Lord, to serve you. Father, we love you and we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit and your anointing would be upon your word tonight. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you want to release us into the things that you have for us. Lord, your gifts are already within us, Father. You have already put those desires on the inside of our hearts. And Lord, we wouldn't be here in this place if we didn't have a desire to and a passion for the rest of the world. Not just New Zealand. We have a passion for New Zealand, Lord, because we're here a good percentage of the time. But Father, we have a passion not just for this country, but for many others. And so, Father, I pray that even tonight as I speak, Lord, that you already have confirmed your word, and I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for that word earlier about the harvest being white and someone standing and crying over the harvest. The tears flowing over the harvest. Tonight I want to share something that's been on my heart for a long time, and the Lord's really been teaching me about it. And it's been an amazing process again, I guess, in my own life. And recently God really challenged me about this particular issue, and that is sowing in tears and reaping in joy. Sowing in tears. You know, I've come to realize that the level of success or growth or in the fruitfulness of my life and of the ministry that God has put in my heart and upon my life is the level of that comes out of, the success and the level of that comes out of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Comes out of knowing who God really is. I'm a really simple thinking person. And basically everything comes down to, in my life, gut level. It's a heart gut level for me. It just always has been. And I really thank God for that. And it comes out of the inside of my spirit. And I know that when my heart and my spirit is connected with God, and when my heart is joined with God and we're working together as a team, then I know that the Spirit of God begins to move in my life in a very special way. And, you know, I listen to some preachers and some teachers, and they are awesome. And I think to myself, man, they amaze me. Where do they get this stuff? You know, their brains should be donated to science. I just can't believe some. Even I've heard Dears for years, and I've thought, where does he get that from? I mean, it's been amazing, and they kind of almost, I stand almost in awe of them, you know, and in the midst of that. But you know one thing that I'm glad about? I don't have to be like that. I don't have to be like that. I only have to be the unique person that God has made me to be. I only have to have the passion that God planted in my heart, and I only have to be faithful and honest with that. And you know, that is such a freeing thing. That is such a freeing thing. And one of the things that I have come to understand is about weeping. I've always been a sook. I mean, I've been a crybaby since I was a child. My mum said, if, you know, the rest of the kids, if they got hurt, they were fine. But me, I'd moan for a week. And I was always a crybaby. And the other thing about it is that, I had a mother that was a crybaby too. My mum, every time she came into the presence of God, tears would roll down her face. She began to weep in the presence of God. Do you know, I used to hear her in the middle of the night. I used to hear her in the middle of the night, sitting up on the side of her bed. My father wasn't a Christian. He had to put up with the stuff. She would sit up on the side of her bed in the middle of the night and intercede and worship her God for the nations. No wonder I have a passion on the inside for the nations. My mum used to sit there and she used to cry for the nations. And she used to cry. At that time, the pastor of our church was Bruce McDonald. And Bruce used to ring my mum every Monday morning. And he would give her his schedule for the week. And she would pray through his schedule. And she would weep before the presence of God, and she would ring Bruce and tell Bruce what God had told her about his schedule. And she would just spend time, and she wouldn't just pray, but you could feel the groaning of her heart, and you could hear it in the middle of the night. It was the most amazing thing. Do you know what? I used to hate the way she cried all the time. It used to embarrass me. I mean, she did Bibles in schools, or religious instruction, whatever you call it. And she used to do Bibles in schools, and she was fantastic at children's work. She was amazing. She was the best Bibles in schools teacher I ever had. She'd come with all kinds of things. One day she came, it was really quite embarrassing from time to time, but she came with her face blackened. And as she walked in the door, the kids went, oh. And it was, I mean, that's the kind of thing that she used to do. She was amazing. But you know, she was fantastic until the end of the program, and she'd start to pray. And then she'd begin to weep, and I was so embarrassed. Imagine being a 12-year-old in that class as my mother wept in prayer as she prayed it. And I used to come home and say, Mum, why did you cry at school today? You know, that was so embarrassing. Do you know what? The older I get, the worse I get. And I'm just like her. It is amazing. I start to pray and tears begin to roll down my face. The Holy Spirit touches my heart in worship and I'm finished. It's amazing. And you know what? God, I believe, and I never used to be like that. My heart, if you knew me before I knew the Lord, was a hard-hearted, strong, feminist, tough heart. But the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart and he began to break it in two and began to show me that really I was nothing without him. And I began to understand about what it was to weep. You see, I believe that God's really been speaking to me about sowing in tears. And we're going to read a little bit about it in a minute. But I'm just wanting to give you an introduction about why I believe God is wanting to do this in this day and age. You know, I've come to realize that many people never actually get to the level of seeking God in tears, because there's too much underneath that they don't want to unleash to the presence of God. And I believe that if you really want God to work in your life, you want the call of God upon your life to go to the mission field or to do whatever your mission field is that God's given you, then there's got to be an unleashing and untapping. Take off the lid and let the Spirit of God begin to touch on the inside and bring a new softness and a healing to your heart. I thank God that as I stand here today, I stand as a trophy of the grace of God. A trophy of the grace of God. I'm not going about to tell you about any of that because I didn't come to give glory to the devil, but I came to give glory to Jesus. And I thank God for that. And you know, first of all, we need to turn to God instead of having your eyes on everything else for answers. Running to man and woman turning to the source of your supply, beginning to turn your heart to God and just crying out before him saying, God, here I am. I need you. You see, it's not the tears themselves. It's not the tears themselves that God values, but they're the result of a great inward moving of the heart of God of our heart towards God. And that's what God sees. It's the moving of the heart towards God. That's what he sees. It's not the tears, because I've seen tears that have been totally manipulative. And I believe God disregards those. But I know that tears move the heart of God. They do. That is the most amazing thing. And I can't resist this. Men don't really like to cry very much. And they don't think, it's, you see, it's not the tough thing to do. And I recall, you know, my dad became a Christian a few years ago. My dad was a tough man. And if my dad can get saved, anybody can. Let me tell you, anybody can. And you know what? My dad just goes, he just melts and goes to tears just like that. If he's happy, he melts and goes to tears. If he's unhappy, he melts and goes to tears. It is so amazing to watch. When my dad, I had never seen him cry, ever. Not even at his mother's funeral. That's how hard his heart was. But the Spirit of God, and you see, I really believe that whole stiff upper lip thing is a tool that the enemy uses to stop men's hearts from being open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I actually saw an advertisement when I was in Australia last time. I couldn't resist it. Mr. Aussie over here. He's only a pretend Aussie, plastic Aussie anyway. He's an American now. And so there was this advertisement in the sky, and there was this board, not a snowboard, but it was like a surfboard in the air. And this guy was thrown out of an aeroplane. And here he was on the surfboard, and he was holding this can of Foster's Lager. And here he was holding, he was skiing down onto the ground, and he out of the plane, and he hit the ground. And he got up, still holding his Foster's Lager in his arm, and he said, "Ouch." And another guy came along, another Aussie walked past and looked at him and said, "Cry, baby." And that was a fair dinkum Aussie advertisement. I could not believe it when I saw it. And I thought, that was funny, but it wasn't. Because what it did was it depicted the heart that men are not tough if they are weak in any way. Do you know the Word of God says, in our weakness, He makes us strong. In our weakness, He makes us strong. And I thank God that there's a uniqueness about every single person. There's a uniqueness that's very special. I love that scripture in Ephesians 2:10 where it says, that's Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus unto good works." That word workmanship comes from, I'm not quite sure if it's Hebrew or Greek, word poema. And that word poema, translated into English, means little masterpieces. Unique. You cannot ever compare one masterpiece with another masterpiece. It's a masterpiece in its own right. You and I, let's read that scripture again. "For we are His little masterpieces in Christ Jesus unto good works." Unique, not to be compared with another. We do that all the time. We compare ourselves one with another. We girls, we're worst at doing this. We really are. We do it all the time. When I was younger, I was really bad at it. I'm more secure these days. I don't do it quite so often. But I used to compare myself all the time and think, "Oh man, I wished I was." Oh. And I used to feel like that. But now there's a contentment in my heart about who I am. Both naturally, both spiritually, and where I am in my standing with God. And I thank God for that. I thank God for it. It's an amazing thing. So if you'll turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you a passage of scripture about someone who knew what it was to sow in tears. It's the story of Hannah. To bring you up with the story, we know that Hannah's husband had another wife, and she used to torment continually Hannah, because Hannah didn't have any children. And she was childless. The Bible says she was in misery because of it, because she didn't have any children. And she went to the temple and she began to cry out to God. And in living in that part of the world in that day, it was a shame to be childless. It was a shame. In fact, not having a male child was grounds for divorce. Interesting, isn't it? And so that's what it was. And so here was Hannah. She was desperate on the inside. Let's go down to verse 9 of chapter 1. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Let's just look to verse 13. Goes on to say, now Hannah spoke in her heart. Now, in her heart, it was interesting, really, because I really believe that Anna spoke not just with her heart and her eyes were connected. Hannah's heart and Hannah's eyes were connected. She prayed and she wept bitterly. She prayed and she wept bitterly from her heart. The word of God says her praying was from the center of her being. And we know that she got a miracle. She did. She got a miracle. Samuel was her miracle. And we know that he was the firstborn of many children that she had. That was amazing. And Samuel was the man that God used to change the nation of Israel. He used him mightily in that nation. And she kept her vow to God and she gave him to God. She dedicated him and gave him back to God. Now in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7, this is talking about Jesus here. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7, it says that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers to the Father with strong crying and tears. Let me tell you, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. If it's good enough for him. In Acts chapter 20 verse 19, the word of God said, Paul served the Lord with many tears. Paul served the Lord with many tears. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4, Paul said, I have written to you with many tears. You see, Paul knew the power of tears. Paul knew them. Every part of Paul's ministry was bathed in tears. It was bathed. His preaching was bathed in tears. His praying was bathed in tears. His writing of the scriptures was bathed in tears. And I believe we need more. If we want to serve God with all of our hearts, whatever capacity God has for us, whatever desire you have for God to use you, we need to see that God would have wanted a desire for us to bathe it in tears. Do you know, I really love the presence of God. I believe that many of us have lost the power to weep. We've actually lost it. We've actually hardened our heart. We haven't come to the presence of God. We've lost the power. Something has happened to our hearts. Something has happened that stopped us from allowing the Spirit of God to soften us quickly, to move to his spirit. And that's why we haven't seen changes in our lives, and we haven't seen changes in our service unto God, and we haven't seen changes in our community, in the place where we live. We haven't seen changes in the people that we pray for. I believe that with all of my heart. You see, in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, it's a wonderful promise, and it's an amazing reality of God's word. Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Woo-hoo. Hallelujah. His favor is for life. I'm so grateful for that. Weeping may endure but for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure but for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That is the continuing part of that passage of scripture. You know, sometimes we go through a dark time of not knowing where God wants us and not being sure and being frustrated where we are. But I really believe that even in that time, we may even weep our way through it. I don't know about you, but I've wept my way through lots of times in my life. And I just really thank God for that, because the Bible says that joy comes in the morning. Weeping is not forever. That's the neat thing about it. Weeping is not forever, but it paves the way for joy and rejoicing. It paves the way for joy and rejoicing, for a release, for a miracle in the heart of God and in our heart. I believe that with all of my heart. It paves the way for the movement of the heart of God towards us and towards that which we desire. I believe it with all of my heart, and I thank God for it. Psalm 126 says the same thing in verse 5. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those who sow in tears. Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to weep. But notice, the weeping precedes the laughing. It's interesting, isn't it? One comes before the other. One comes before the other. I just want to share this evening a couple of biblical occasions where tears, just share with you what the word says about sowing in tears. There are three things that the Lord really placed upon my heart that began to show me where it was an awesome thing that God's hand would move on my behalf in that respect. Psalms 126 verse 6. It's the first passage of scripture. He says, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, sheaves, they speak of harvest. They speak of harvest. And the first occasion for tears is weeping for the lost. As weeping for the lost, to whom the gospel will be preached. The gospel of Jesus Christ, taking the gospel, precious seed for sowing. Actually, I read in the Hebrew language that the Hebrew language paints a picture of a man carrying a sack of seeds. And as he goes, he's scattering the seeds from the sack, and the tears are flowing down his face. That is in the Hebrew what it means, scattering and seeds. I believe that as we come before God asking for the lost, maybe it's your family, maybe it's neighbors, maybe it's the area that you live in, maybe it's a country that God has put upon your heart. Do you know, when I was here in Faith Bible College in 1982, I was a student, and I really sensed in my heart that God was sending me to India. I was really scared. I was penniless. I had no money. I paid my fees to come to college, done it before I came into college. I had really tried to do everything right, and I didn't have very much money to live on. We didn't have grants and all kinds of things that you can get today when I came to college at that particular time. I had a car, and if anybody wanted to get into town, I said, yes, you can use my car, but put $5 worth of gas in it, because I don't have any money to take you into town. You can use it, but I didn't even have any money to put in the car to drive to town. And so I lived really frugally during that time. And in that time too, I was about 24 years old at the time, and I had made a decision to put this time away to seek God, to seek God for his future for my life. And you know, every night I'd go into the presence of God, and this is probably not very good. Any students or would-be students, don't listen to me, but we were supposed to be in bed by 10 o'clock. And I was on the floor in my room. And I was crying out before God. I was in a room on my own at the time, so I was real blessed. I was in D block over there. And so, and I would just cry before God, God, I don't know what you have for my future, but I didn't come here to muck around. I came here to hear from you. I came here to know your will for my life. I didn't mind. And I know that there were quite a few people in our class at the time that had relationships going on, which is cool. I have no problem with that at all, but I also saw that it took their focus away from what God was doing in their lives and lots of their lives, and I did see it. And some of it didn't come off, and so they're a wreck at the end of the course, and oh, please. And so in the midst of it, but I had made a decision in my heart to seek the face of God and know God's heart for my life. And while I was here, there was a man came from Hyderabad, Ernest Kamanapelli. And while he was here, God spoke to me and said, Cecily, you're going to Hyderabad. You're going to India. And I thought, oh, please, God, no. I don't want to go to India. God, give me another country. Hawaii would be nice. I don't want to go to India, please, Lord. And do you know what? I had ants in my pants. I was in the classroom, couldn't sit still. All the time that guy was in the classroom. He was there for a week. Oh, my gosh, I just couldn't keep still. And I knew. And so I went and spoke to Des, and I said, you know, Des, this is really weird. I've got no money. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to India at the end of this course. And Des just laughed. He's obviously heard it before. And he just laughed at me and said, yes, Cecily. And I said, look, I've got 6 weeks to get the finance together. I'm staying for the year. And he laughed again, and that was cool. And he said, okay, I'll believe with you, and that was cool. And I thought, Lord, I don't think these people really believe this, but you have planted this in my spirit. And I knew it. And it was in that time, and I was on the floor, and every night I wept for that country. I wept for souls. I began to weep. It was like my heart, the burden of my heart. I began to weep and weep and weep. And I'd probably get enough sleep, obviously, 6 hours, good sleep, so that I could concentrate during the day to study, because it was hopeless if you didn't. And so I got enough sleep to do that, but the rest of the time, every time I got in the presence of God, I began to weep for India again. It was amazing. And do you know, while I was there, I saw thousands of people saved. Thousands. And I know that people go to India and they have all these campaigns and all these things, and thousands of people get saved, and it was blasé. But you know what? For me, that was real. Because that was not something that was just going to happen, maybe. I knew it in my spirit. Because I had wept in the presence of God. God showed me. God showed me. And I had never really wanted to go out of the country before that. Really, I had never had really a heart for the nations. I had liked other nations and dreamed, but never thought it could happen for me. But I something in my heart began to happen, and faith began to rise, and I began to see that God could use an ordinary person from Matatar. Oh, man, that was so amazing. And not only that, I didn't just want to go to India and see people saved. I wanted to see the power of God. I wanted to see people that were blind healed. I wanted to see people that were deaf healed. I wanted to see lepers healed. And do you know what? I'd be wept for it in the spirit realm. And God showed me amazing miracles. You know, one day I prayed for a man who had only stumps on his hand, no fingers left. And before my eyes, I saw fingers grow out the ends of his hand. See, See, these things don't just come fallen from heaven like that. I believe God moves towards the heart you move towards God. I believe it with all of my heart. I've seen it happen so many times, and I believe it. The scattering of the seed. Well, maybe it is. There's a sincerity in your heart before God. And if there's a weeping that comes with it, the harvest will come. The harvest will come. You know, before I left, I've been in Auckland 2 years now. And before I left to go to Auckland, I was pastoring. I had been for 4 years in Whakatane. And that was an awesome growing time for me. And in my final year, God had really blessed me. I mean, I'd been on the mission field for off and on working for missionary wages for 9 years before that, just traveling full time and loving the power of God and loving what God was doing. It was amazing. But I came home with absolutely nothing. God blessed me and he honored me and he bought me this house. Now, it wasn't the kind of house that you would dream of. I knew it was my house. I went to see it. I saw the potential. I have a visionary sort of a thing and I can see the finished product. It was a wreck. I mean, when you buy houses, you buy them with windows and taps and lights, and mine didn't have any of those. It was wrecked. It was right opposite the Black Power. Nobody wanted to live there. They became my best friends. You know that? I had friendship and relationship with them. And when I went away, they looked after my house. But you know, when I was moving into my, I've got some friends, some really good friends that are builders and plumbers and electricians, and a sister that's a painter, paper hanger, interior decorator. And I saw the potential of this house and I bought it for peanuts. I had nothing. God miraculously came up with some goodies for me to do that with. And I want to say this, that God is so amazing. He honors those who honor him. Do you know that home will be mine in 5 years? That home will be mine in 5 years. I thank God, if Jesus tarries. Otherwise it's his anyway. But the amazing thing about it is when that was happening, and my sister and I, we spent a whole month, we stripped everything back to the original, right to the floorboards, to the walls, everything, stripped everything, and started again. And that night, as we painted and as we sandpapered the walls back and we did all those things that you do when you're preparing to decorate a house, I heard the crying of children. I heard the beatings and the smashing of windows. I heard things, and I want to tell you, my heart began to weep for my street. I said to the Lord, "Lord, the street's for you. Father, the street belongs to you." I had the privilege of living in that street for 2 years before I left. By the time I left, there were 13 families saved in our street. Why? Because I'm a good evangelist? Peanuts. Because the spirit of intercession, the spirit of prayer for the lost, God began to put into my house the very foundation before I even moved in. And then God began to challenge me about his love for the people in my street. And I began to weep for them every night. The children began to come to my door. I began to have a ball with them. They were just gorgeous. Little black babies down the street, man, they were gorgeous. They were just beautiful. And I just loved them. And they'd come, and I was fire cess down the road. And it was so cool, man. It was just wonderful. And I used to throw parties on Saturdays for the kids, and we'd have everything. And I didn't have much money at the time. But I used to hit my friends up, say, can I have $5? I'm having a party for my street for the kids. And they'd say, really? And I said, yes, this week they're going to get saved. Okay? And they'd say, okay. And I had the privilege of praying and interceding. And I also have the privilege of loving and touching them. And I visited all of their families. God gave me this resource of pork, and down our street, Māori's love pork. And so I just delivered a hunk of pork each to their homes, you know. They just loved it. And I just introduced myself and said, my name's Cecily. And by the way, I love Jesus. And I believe that he's the healer. And if any time any of you are in desperate need and you would like somebody to pray, they used to call me the priest. Glory to Jesus, I don't care. And I am a priest, the Bible says. I am a priest. King and a priest. Hallelujah. And so, because I laid my cards on the table, I found 3 backslidden Christians within 5 days. What a great place to start for a cell group. Awesome, man. They came for dinner, the whole lot of them. It's fantastic. We had a wonderful time. They got saved within a month. We started singing. Māori's love singing. So we started singing. We had a ball. We just had a wonderful time. And I'm I love the way Carl calls it, mellow puff. I'm a little bit brown on the outside, but I'm pretty white on the inside. My mother's Māori. But my father's white, and we haven't been brought up in the strict Māori tradition. So I love the way he calls it, mellow puff. Bit brown on the outside, but pretty white on the inside, you know. And so they taught me about my roots. They taught me about who I really was. And you know what? I felt that my heart beat with their heart. Then I met a whole heap of islanders down the other end of the street. And you know what? My heart beat with their heart too. Then I met these other people that were Indonesian people down the street, and my heart beat with their heart too. Then down the other end of the street, I was going to a wedding, and I have this gorgeous sari, and I'd forgotten how to tie it. So I found the lady at the corner store, who was an Indian. Surprise, surprise. And I said to her, do you know how to tie a sari? She said, yes. And I said, I'm coming to you before I go to a wedding on Saturday. I want you to tie my sari for me. And my heart beat with her heart. And God began to give me a heart that wept for them. And I saw those people saved, come into the kingdom of God. Why? Because genuineness of the heart. As God moves your heart, if you begin to weep for somebody, I tell you, I had one experience in my life where this guy drove me nuts. I couldn't bear him. He was arrogant and all. I probably was as well. But as far as I was concerned, he was an arrogant, arrogant person. And I really didn't like him at all. But you know what? The Holy Spirit said, pray for him. I started praying for this guy. Do you know what? I started seeing all the good things about this guy. I started seeing things that I had never seen before. And yeah, still he's a little bit arrogant, but no more arrogant than what I can be from time to time. Do you know what I mean? And God began to show me, and I began to weep in the presence of God for this guy. This guy's now in ministry. I thank God for him. And I believe that God gives us tears for the lost. He gives us tears. He begins to challenge us that we can use. Sometimes we get too busy and we don't do it. But I believe that God wants us to begin. We forget the simplicity of our relationship with God, and we even take for granted the wonder of being saved. We take it for granted. When I think of where I came from, messed up and confused and brokenhearted, the tears has come to my eyes when I think about what God's done for me. It's amazing. From where I've come to where I am. Man, it's a huge distance. And he did it because he loves me. And I thank God. I believe that it needs to be a normal part of our life. I've got a new flatmate. I've moved to Auckland, and this girl is absolutely awesome. She is the the gem among flatmates. She is just an absolute gem. She's a honey and I love her very much. I thank God for her. I've had one or two situations that have been difficult, but this particular girl is just gorgeous. And one day, she came home from work a little early. It was about 3 p.m. And I had also come home from some appointments and had some early afternoon, late afternoon appointments. And so had just been spending some time in the presence of God, saying, Lord, I need your wisdom. Holy Spirit, show me. And I was in the presence of God and I was blubbering like a baby. And I forgot to shut my bedroom door because I didn't expect anybody to come home at that particular time of the day. She came running in saying, Cecil, are you okay? Are you okay? I said, yes, I'm fine. And I was just in the presence of God and tears were running down my face for this situation, which could have been horrendous, but God mercifully, sovereignly worked out by the Spirit of God. I thank God that in the midst of that, God knows. See, the Bible says in Luke chapter 19 that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept. And we need to weep over the lost in our own towns, in our own, wherever we are. And I believe, you know, that even last night when I was looking at that video, you know, I had the privilege of going to Vladivostok, to Russia. Oh, man, it was amazing. It really was amazing. It actually was the closest thing to India that I had ever been to. It was very close. It was different. It was shocking for me because it was a white culture the same, with all the shrewdness and the corruptness and all the everything else. It was the same. And all the filth and all the other things that went with it. It was the same. India probably was a little worse, but it was very similar. It was the closest thing that I'd been to. And it was very similar. And while I was there, I remember, you know, God really began to give me a heart for those people. And I've never been back, but I will be. And that video last night, when I saw that video and I saw that Bible college and I saw that vision and that people again, my heart began to stir within me. I was a blubbering mess all the way through the video, man. I was 6 minutes of howling my eyes. And it was amazing. And you know why? Because God, again, my heart was moving and God was moving in my heart. And I don't believe that it's a coincidence. I believe. Well, look with me quickly to the book of Jeremiah, who's also called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. It says, and I think it's legitimate that we turn to read about Jeremiah. It says, the harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. Astonishment has taken hold of me, and there is no balm in Gilead. Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of my daughter and of my people? Oh, verse 9 goes on to say, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. You see, Jeremiah knew that if there was going to be a change in that situation, there was going to have to be some weeping. There was going to have to be some tears, some softening of the heart. And look at me at verse 17 of the same chapter. It goes on to say, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call the mourning woman that they may come and send their skillful wailing. I tell you, I'd never seen that before. When God began to speak to me about it, I thought, woohoo! Lord, this crying that I do is okay. The skillful wailing. It's amazing. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, for that our eyes would run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. You know, I remember this situation when I lived in Brisbane before I came home to New Zealand. And it was an amazing thing. There was a particular girl who walked into the back. I was late this particular day to church. I'm not normally late to church, but I was. I'd been on the road and think I'd got home at fairly early in the morning and dragged myself out of bed to go to church that morning, driven for probably 10 hours to get home. And I was just standing in the back of the church and I sat down and there was this girl who looked like, I mean, she was a mess. She was obviously some sort of addict of some kind. She was, as I found out, a heroin addict. She was scratching and nodding, and she was a mess. And she'd been a heroin addict for 5 years. And as I got to talk to her a little bit in the back of the church, I found out that she was pregnant. And that she really, really wanted an abortion because she knew that that child that she had was also going to be a heroin addict. When you've been an addict that long, there is no doubt it will happen. And so she wanted an abortion. And anyway, I had the privilege of leading this young woman to Jesus. And I brought her home to my home for a couple of days, but knew couldn't leave her there because I was on the road and had to get going. So I asked a really special family that often take in people with desperate needs. And I just rang them up and said, do you have a place that I could bring my friend to? I've just led her to the Lord. She's pregnant. She's a heroin addict. She's a mess. Is there a place? And they said, yes, Cecily, bring her. Do you know that night when she was staying at my place, I had her at my place for 2 nights. She was in the room next door. In fact, she was such a mess, I brought her into my room. And I put her on a mattress. I slept on the mattress on the floor and she slept in my bed. And I laid there and I just began to feel on the inside a weeping beginning to come. You know, that weeping wasn't for that mother. It was from that unborn child. That child that was going to be aborted, wasn't going to have life, it wasn't going to have an opportunity to live because its mother thought that it had no chance. Not only did it have no chance, but it was going to be a heroin addict anyway. And that was the rationality of the whole thing. And I want to tell you, I began to cry. And for 2 nights, I wept my way through the night. The Spirit of God began to speak to me, and I wept for that child. Well, as it happens, this particular young lady, God did some miracles in her life. She struggled for about 3 or 4 months, but God really, really touched her life. She had some precious, my friends are very precious. They loved her to wholeness, and the presence of God ministered to her. It was the most amazing thing to watch. You know, they convinced her not to abort that child, that God loved that child just as God loved her. And she didn't. And you know, when that baby was born, it was born perfect, and it was not an addict. I believe God hears the movement of the heart of tears. It was genuine. It was like, I didn't organize this. Suddenly, I was weeping, and all I could see was this pregnant mum's tummy. It's all I could see. I began to weep. Break my heart like I was sobbing. She said, are you okay? I said, I'm fine. And I just wept. And she said, why? And I said, because God loves you. And she couldn't understand. She went to sleep pretty quickly. And I just wept my way through the night. Now, that doesn't happen all the time. I'm not saying that this happens all the time. But it can happen often. It can happen often. And I believe that God, and that baby, I believe, was saved by the spirit of intercession. Spirit of intercession. God wants to do it. The second area that the Bible advocates and commands weeping, actually, is in the matter of individual repentance over sin. Individual repentance over sin. I remember when Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never do it. And hey, before the cock crowed 3 times, what had he done? He denied him 3 times. 3 times. And Peter denied him not once, not twice, but 3 times. And I don't know. But Peter went out and the Bible said he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And the Bible says Peter, as he did, that I believe that was repentance in his heart. He really, really was so sorry about what he had done. And because of that, Peter was restored. The Bible says very clearly that Peter was restored. It was such an amazing thing. I think sometimes our repenting over sin is very surfacey. It's actually very surfacey, because you know what? We go and do it again. If we really meant it, we'd never, ever, ever do it again. It's very surfacey. It's not deep enough, because real repentance comes change. With real repentance comes change. See, James in chapter 4, verse 8 says, this, and this is written to believers, talking about putting everything ahead of them. It says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now look at this. This is a lament and a mourning. And it says, and weep, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Phew. These aren't very inspiring verses, are they? But I think that sometimes God needs us to say, look, man, I'm really sorry. And sometimes it takes weeping. But we're never really moved to change. In Jeremiah, he talked about those superficial people who repent, and he says, you really can't even bring yourselves to blush over your sin, much less to weep over your sin. Isn't that true? That's what he says very clearly. We're so shallow. No, and I want to say, I'm not pointing the finger here, but I believe God wants us to come to a place of repentance. It's a very special place. We need to break up that ground and begin to allow our hearts to come to tears before God. I don't know where I'm at, God, and Lord, I don't have the same passion as I used to have for you. Lord, I'm not sure what it is. This, and my holiness isn't very good. And Lord, you know, my attitudes aren't that great. In fact, they're pretty rotten. Please, Lord. But I you know, I'm not doing things now. I'm doing things now that I would never have done 12 months ago. It's compromising areas of my life. And I believe that we need to get before God and say, Lord, change me. Hallelujah. I'm not pointing the finger, but if the cap fits, wear it. It's the Holy Spirit speaking. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm not satisfied with the area I'm at with God, and I want change. I don't want to be the same today as I was yesterday. I don't want to be. I want to be changed. And so often there's things that clog up. They sort of just stop the flow naturally. When I was living in Whakatane too, I had a young family living with me, a solo mum and three children. And this little boy, he was a boisterous little creature, Chris, he was gorgeous. But Chris, one day I had a garden, and I had went out to the garden hose and I turned it on full bore, and it only went, you know, this little wee spurt. And when I looked down the end of the hose, Chris had stuck a lump of stick down there. I actually had to cut the end of the hose off to get the stick out, because I couldn't try and get it out any other way so that the water could begin to flow freely again. But you see, sometimes it's like that with repentance in our life. There's not a flowing of the Spirit of God, and God can't get to the very places that he wants to get on the inside. And it's just sort of like a trickle. It runs dry. But I believe that God wants to release us. The last reason, I'm going to finish in a minute, I know I've gone on a little while, for tears in the Bible, is loss and sorrow. And it's really, you know, and that's the one that we're most acquainted with, of course. The Bible says Abraham wept over Sarah when she died. He wept. When David and his men came back from Ziklag and the village had been burnt and their families had all been killed and kidnapped, the Bible says that they wept until they had no more power to weep. No more power to weep. In Acts chapter 20, the believers wept freely when Paul went to Jerusalem, knowing that they would never see him again. They wept. It's normal to weep under these circumstances, and the scriptures tell us that we are to weep with one another when we're hurting. It's true. Weep with one another when we're hurting. It's one of the things that I love about who I am as a Māori, that one of the things that I've come to know a real freedom in is that when somebody dies, I have a freedom on the inside, and I know it's part of my family custom, and I just weep freely. I don't have any problem with holding back and trying to be strong and brave and all the rest of it. I just weep because I don't just weep for me, but I weep for those that are lost, those that are left behind, those that are hurting, and for the grief in my own heart as well. I believe that God wants us to be free in that. Psalm 56 verse 8 says, David's talking to the Lord. He says, "You number my wanderings and you put my tears in your bottle. They are they not in your book?" He numbers all our tears. I reckon he's got a few 44-gallon drums up there with my tears in them. God takes note of every tear that comes from the heart. And he makes record of these. He makes record of them. Do you know, if you want revival in your town, you begin to weep. If the God has put a country in your heart, you begin to allow the presence of God to weep. Allow God to bring you to tears and ask God for the Spirit of God to move your heart. And I know that it's been true. Tears are used to manipulate as well. The Bible says Samson's wife cried for a week to learn the riddle of his strength. God disregards those tears. This evening, I'm not looking for an emotional response from you, but I am wanting to challenge you about the openness and the softness of your heart towards God, and about allowing God to do that so that you will be ready for what God has for your life. Because it's all part of God growing and preparing you for the next step. Maybe there's a lot of weeping going on within the process in your life, as I spoke on the process last night. That's okay too. Maybe that's what it's like, but I believe that God wants to do something very special. I just want to challenge you as men and women of God, young people, that we have a responsibility to lead people to know the touch of God. And we need to know it ourselves before we lead anybody else to that place. We need to know it. And perhaps there's significance in that tonight for your life. Perhaps God is speaking to you. Maybe he is. Well, I really don't know, but I sense that when God asked me to speak this word, that I sense that's what God was wanting to say, to challenge us to the softness of the presence of God, soften our hearts to the openness of the Spirit of God. Let's just pray. Holy, 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 holy God, we thank you, Lord, that our own righteousness is as filthy rags. But, Lord, we have the righteousness of Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, we have the right to come right into your presence for you to do the work that you want to do on the inside of our lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister, Holy Spirit, minister to these precious people tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're an awesome God. That you're a God that wants to heal and set free. Amen. I want to tell you one last story, just to inspire your heart for missions and prayer. My mum, I told you that she was a real prayer. She also used to pray for a young man whose name is John Hill. And John was in Taiwan at the time, doing a short period of missionary work in Taiwan. He and his wife now are in China. In fact, I think they've just been home to New Zealand for a short time before going back to China. And my mum used to pray faithfully for John. One night, in the middle of the night, my mum woke up. The Holy Spirit woke her up and he said to her, "John's life is in danger." My mum got up on the side of her bed and she began to weep like a baby for 3 hours. She never stopped weeping. And at the end of that time, she just wept and wept, and she prayed, Father, please protect his life in Jesus' name. Protect his life. She said she doesn't even know how she woke up, but she knew when she woke up that John's life was in danger. Anyhow, she just wept and wept. And the next day, she rang and she told her prayer partner what had happened. She said, write it down, Mary. Write it down. Write down the date. Write down the time. Write it down. So Mum wrote it down in her diary. Anyhow, John came home. And he told of, on that very day, at that very hour, when he was in Taiwan, he was run over by a truck. Not his whole body, but his legs. This truck just went woof past him, run over his feet. All the skin on his feet were literally just taken off the tops of his feet. He had nobody he knew in that place at that time, nothing at all. A man who he didn't know came along, picked him up, put him in a taxi, paid for the taxi, took him to the hospital and had his feet dressed. And when they put the bandages on, and he had no pain whatsoever. He was in absolute excruciating agony. And suddenly he had no pain. This guy took him. He paid for all of his treatment. And that night, and he sent him, gave him the money to get back into the taxi to go back to the hotel, the place he was staying. That night, he took the bandages off his feet, and there was nothing wrong with his feet. For 3 hours, it took for that to happen. He said he never saw that man again. He never knew who he was. He never knew anything. And as my mum wept in the presence of God, that man's life was rescued. Because he was bleeding to death, his feet were crushed. A huge truck, not little one, a huge truck, run him over. And God touched that man's life. I want to encourage you to pray. When Colin asked for us to pray, it wasn't a small thing that he was asking. It was a huge thing. I thank God for prayer. I thank God for people that pray for me. I remember because I knew what an awesome prayer my mother was, I remember the thing that broke my heart the most when she died, when God took her home to be with him and she's having a ball. Can't wait to see her. But when he took her home to be with him, the thing that I cried was, who will pray for me every day like my mother did? Not, oh no, I've lost my mother. It wasn't anything to do with that because I knew how powerful her prayer was. And, you know, some of you may think that what can I do? I can't go. True, you may not be able to go yet because you're still just waiting for God to do the release and do the things. You may not ever go, but you may. But I want to tell you that the prayer that you pray and the weeping that moves the heart of God can protect and touch people. And those that are on the mission field need it desperately. And I really thank God for that. And that's really all I wanted to say. Amen.